Ruth 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend." Or remember, it's "Turn aside, Mr. So-and-so. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And then our text, verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, Ruth opens and closes by mentioning a place, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion are identified as Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They're from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That's their tract of land assigned by God. And then if you jump ahead again to chapter 4, verse 11, we have it mentioned again, where at the wedding of Ruth and Boaz, all the people who were at the gate and the elders say in the last half of verse 11, "May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." And that helps us to put together the two main issues in the book of Ruth. First is a piece of land, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that once belonged to Elimelech, now belongs to his widow Naomi, but is in danger of being lost from her family because their two children have died. And when they die, if there's no one to continue, no heir to continue, the land will be lost. Bethlehem Ephrathah is in danger of being lost to somebody else. The second issue is a redeemer. A redeemer comes to buy that piece of land by marrying the daughter-in-law of Elimelech and by raising up an heir to him so that the land is saved. That tract of land, Bethlehem Ephrathah. So that Naomi and her family do not lose their name and their place in the promised land. And that's what happens. A redeemer named Boaz, a great-grandfather of King David, buys a property in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it turns out that this is the same Bethlehem Ephrathah that 1,100 years later, Jesus is born there. Whether it's the exact same square footage of ground where Jesus was born and placed in a manger outside the little town of Bethlehem, we don't know. In this book, God arranges that rather than Elimelech's land getting lost, it gets redeemed and gets brought into David's family. And that's the region where David is born and where Jesus is born. Amazing things come together in God's plan and purposes through little events. And we must always remember our lives are the little spaces and the little places and the little people and the little events where God is doing unexpected things. The book of Ruth is really about that. So ordinary and yet so extraordinary. And later God prophesies through Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," this piece of ground, "you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, you little thing, from you shall come forth for me one who's to be a ruler in Israel." And that gets quoted in Matthew 2 when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Well, here at the end of this great love story, we get glad tidings of great joy. There's a baby redeemer born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's exactly what happens here. A baby redeemer born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. We want to see three things. The baby's fame, the baby's mom, and the baby's name. The baby's fame. Look at verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son." And I know great things are happening here. Conception, that's always the gift of the Lord. But it's like a succession of ordinary things. It's such an ordinary book. There's really no miracles, no worship, no temple, no prophets, no wars. An ordinary book with ordinary people. A widow and her daughter-in-law, another widow, a farmer named Boaz, a bunch of town people. An ordinary book with ordinary people doing ordinary things. Harvesting, gleaning, marrying, having a baby. Yes, even conception and birth. Though always an amazing gift of the Lord are very much a part of ordinary living. But something very big is happening in this book. And we always have that clue in the last word of the book, David. It's a bridge book from Judges in the days when the judges ruled and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king. Here's a problem. It's a bridge between that and Samuel where Saul and then David, the man after God's own heart, becomes king and restores Israel. And Ruth is that bridge. Something very big happening here through little people in a little place that will eventually shake and change the world because David's son is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so there's a little story here, Ruth and Boaz, inside a bigger story, David, inside the biggest story of all, Jesus. The true baby redeemer born in Bethlehem. The little story then is Boaz redeeming the name and inheritance of Elimelech and Naomi by marrying Ruth and having a baby so the baby could become Elimelech's baby, Elimelech's heir, and his property name could stay alive in the promised land. That's the little story. The bigger story is that through this marriage and family, God is ministering to an empty Israel, not just an empty Naomi. She's a picture of a bigger emptiness. Israel is in trouble. Everybody doing what is right in his own eyes, unfaithful, loveless, harsh, wicked. God's raising up a king to rescue this nation from getting lost, being gracious to a miserable and empty people, of whom bitter, empty Naomi is a type. But the biggest story is that we're on the trail.
to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect, the Redeemer of the world, the Redeemer of creation. And we see these names at the end of the book of Ruth, finding their way into the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. There's a clear connection. That's the biggest story of all. Ruth and Boaz, David, Jesus, son of David. It's a picture of how Jesus redeems us from our empty lives and we take refuge in him. It's important to remember as we go through here, it's not just a story about a bitter person who's gone through so many hard things. A story for widows. She's a picture of emptiness everywhere and how God ministers to those who take refuge in him. Empty people everywhere. As 1 Peter 1 says, he has redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. Anyway, it's quite a surprise when right at the end of the book takes an unexpected turn. And you've got to follow with me through verses 14 and 15 where we meet that unexpected turn. Verse 14 and 15, read that with me. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Oh, wait. Your daughter-in-law has given birth to the Redeemer. I thought Boaz was the Redeemer, wasn't he? Yeah. But suddenly at the end of the book, it's the baby. It's the baby that's the Redeemer of Naomi. Not Boaz, but his son. And that's the point. The baby born in Bethlehem here is the Redeemer of Naomi and Ruth and Elimelech's family and all the empty. There's a baby born in Bethlehem that day who's the Redeemer. And may his name become renowned. You can hardly have a clearer picture and prophecy of the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem Ephrathah to redeem his people from their sins. Again, like the prayer of the people at the gate, the prayer of the Bethlehemite women is far greater than they know. If you go back to verses 11 and 12, remember that great prayer the people and the elders of Israel prayed at the wedding of Ruth and Boaz, that Ruth would be like Leah and Rachel, who with the 12 sons built the whole nation of Israel, and that Boaz would be renowned, would become famous. And like through a Canaanite woman named Tamar, God built Israel by having Perez. So a Gentile named Ruth could be used by God with Boaz to build the church. These are great expectations of the people of Bethlehem. And now in verse 14, they pray the same for their baby. Verse 14, "Bless the Lord who has given you this baby as your Redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." And that word renowned means famous or proclaimed. May his name be famous. May his name be proclaimed in Israel. Not just in your family, but in Israel. This is a bigger thing that they're looking for, that they're praying for. Restoration in Israel. God doing something in Israel. Remember, Elimelech's name was dead. Now through this Redeemer, it comes alive. There's a resurrection going on here. His name is rising again to life in the baby. And that's the prayer of these women. May he be famous in Israel, this baby. That in these dark days of the judges, when Israel needs reformation and revival and renewal, when people's lives are wrecked by sin and unfaithfulness and lovelessness and brokenness, that God may use this baby to do great things in the nation, in the church, to start a new day, to take the nation out of the miry clay and set its feet high upon a rock. That God will act and he'll make this boy grow up to be famous, a famous redeemer for the land. For God's people, for God's household. What a prayer for God's people to pray, for these women to pray. It's not Boaz, but his son, who's the heir of Elimelech. And then his son's son, and his son's son's son, David. Finally bringing us forward to the son of Mary, the son of God, Jesus. Listen to these words about Jesus in Psalm 72. It reminds us of Ruth 4. Listen to these words about Jesus, which speaks of Jesus' great name and great fame.
He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Well, brothers and sisters, if this baby is justly famous in Israel for what he did in Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech's life, Jesus is much more justly famous in all the world. This baby born in Bethlehem, think about him. He has loved, and he has counseled, and he has walked with, and he has helped, and he is comforted, and he is rescued, and he is saved, and he has forgiven billions of people with their families. And he continues to do so today. He's the hero. Worthy of your attention and your trust and your worship. You and I, we need to come to this famous baby who grew up and died and then rose and now is at God's right hand. God has made his name famous through the great works, the great accomplishments of Jesus the Redeemer. And all nations ought to flock to him. And say, wow, you are awesome. And that's what this season is about, Advent. But every season for the Christian. And to be so exhilarated by him. And so taken in by his fame. That we can't help but tell others what the Lord has done for us. And how he's taken my empty life and filled it. And that's what we see, secondly, what he does in his mom's life. The baby's mom. We got to ask in this chapter, who really is the baby's mom? According to the passage, it looks like Ruth is the mom. But you'll see that that's not the case. Ruth is the one who gives birth to the baby. But the baby is not primarily her son. Now, it is good, first of all, to look at Ruth and what the Lord is doing through her. That's what the women do first. The lady society in Bethlehem, they say great things about this famous baby redeemer and what he's going to do for Naomi. Verse 14, he's your redeemer. And verse 15, he shall be to you, look at that, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons. What a tribute to Ruth, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And that's the first level of blessing that has come to Naomi, the love of Ruth for Naomi. In this love story, the word love is used only once, chesed. It means steadfast love in the Hebrew. And it's found right here, not in Boaz's love for Ruth, though there's real committed love there we saw last week, but in Ruth's love for her mother-in-law. It's the only time this word is used in the book. Yes, Boaz's love for Ruth is great, at great personal cost. He gives himself up to redeem her and her family. But there's Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, which is also a great, costly love. Because remember what Boaz said in chapter 3. You could be chasing after all those young, handsome men out there, but you're going after this old guy because he's a close relative to your mother-in-law, and you want your mother-in-law's name and land to be redeemed. And that's why you're proposing marriage to me. What a sacrifice for Ruth. What love. That's true biblical love. That's the steadfast love, the committed love of Jesus Christ. Faithful, enduring love, even if it kills you. And what a beautiful thing and a bright light in a dark culture that doesn't know what love is. They didn't know then. We don't today. Love is twisted. It's uncommitted. It's based on feelings. People move in and out of relationships based on how they're feeling. And that's why our culture is so awash and so much damage and brokenness and devastation. I recommend a book on Ruth by Paul Miller called A Loving Life in a World of Broken Relationships, looking at the love of Christ in Ruth for her mother-in-law. A Loving Life in a World of Broken Relationships by Paul Miller, a book on Ruth. As brothers and sisters, Ruth's love is a model for us too. Do we love only those whom it's convenient to love? Those who have all their ducks in a row? Those who are not going to put too much of a strain on us? Remember how Jesus said, if you love only those whom it's easy to love, who can't pay you back, or who can pay you back? How's that different than the love of pagans? They're busy doing that all the time. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But Jesus said, if you love, and I'm going to put it now in Ruth terms, if you love the Naomis of this world who are poor, burdened, grieving, even bitter because the Lord's hand has gone out against them. Jesus said, if you love the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame who can't pay you back, then you'll be blessed. That's true, committed love. And it comes from a Gentile. It comes from a Gentile. She has come to God for her salvation, taken refuge in his wings. And she has been so loved by God. And that love of God now lives in her by faith, and it just pours out. And especially upon her mother-in-law. And what an example for Israel who doesn't have that. And it reminds me of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where that despised Samaritan shows Israel what true love is. How to love the wounded at great personal cost. Because Israel didn't know how to love sacrificially and inconveniently and in a costly way. And so we're reminded that's the love of Christ, who didn't come to help those who were nice to him, but to give his life for his enemies, even for the needy, the bitter, the lost, the cursed, the weary, the broken. He loved the wounded to bring life to a dead name. Well, that's modeled for us, not only in Boaz for Ruth, but Ruth for her mother-in-law. And Ruth, and here's the greater sacrifice, brings this baby into the world and doesn't say, he's mine, but says to Naomi, he's yours. Look at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the Ladies' Society of Bethlehem, or how does it say that? The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Ruth. No. A son has been born to Naomi. Naomi has a son today. That's the whole point. That's the law of the relative redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. To fill the life of this husbandless, childless, futureless, nameless woman with a child of her own, who can take the name and the land of her husband, Elimelech, so that Bethlehem Ephrathah stays in the family. That's the cost, the price that Ruth is willing to pay for her mother-in-law. That's true, steadfast love. And you see the contrast between what the women say at the beginning. You remember chapter 1, verse 19, when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem? Remember what they say, chapter 1, verse 19? She left with her arms full. Her hubby, her kids, they're on their way to find life and wealth and Moab. They leave full and she comes back empty. And they ask, is this Naomi? Implying that she's in rough shape. She's a mess. And verse 21, Naomi concurs. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's what the Ladies' Society of Bethlehem said when she returned. But now what do they say at the end? A son has been born to Naomi. This lady was emptied. The Lord has filled her lap. He's filled her life. Fills her joy. Fills her future. Fills her hope. Naomi has been so loved by Ruth and Boaz, but even more so by the Lord, who has given her Ruth and Boaz and given them this baby for her. And look who this son is, Naomi's son, a restorer of life, the Ladies' Society says. May he be a restorer of life. Exact same words as Psalm 23, verse 5. He restores my soul. And a nourisher of old age. You see, this baby has, in a physical, earthly way, given back her life to her. An heir to the property in the promised land. A tie to the promises of God's covenant has been born. But again, it's bigger. There's hope for Israel coming here. He's raising up the name of the dead, we read in verse 10. He's perpetuating the name of the dead. putting his name back on that land so he can have his place at the gate of Bethlehem again. That's all found in verse 10. Wow. And that's a picture of what King David's going to do for Israel. Going to bring it to a place of peace so that when he gives it to Solomon, it's a place of peace and expanded borders and a place of justice and righteousness in an imperfect way, because David's an imperfect king. It's a picture again of the biggest story here of what his great, 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 great grandson Jesus will do for all his people from all the nations of the earth, for whomever out of his need and trouble calls in the name of the Lord, for whatever Naomi says, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. Well, this is the God of love. May he be to you a restorer of soul, restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. This is the work of the God of love in Naomi's life, in giving to Naomi a son. He desires to fill the empty, to restore the life of the fallen, to rejoice the life of the bitter, to nourish and nurture the life of the needy, to give hope to the grieving. And he does. He does through a greater son, Jesus Christ, born 1100 years later in this baby's family line, who is the true restorer of life for you and me, and the true nourisher of old age and every age. That covenant God who from our conception to our old age and gray hairs, I am he, I will carry you, I will bear you, I will go with you. That's his promise. And that's what we each need to know at a Naomi level, a personal level. That restoration of your life and mine. To know, brothers and sisters, his love is good enough for you to raise your dead name to life, clear away your guilt, help you through your regrets, rescue you from your failures, take you from empty to full, from grief to joy. He is our Redeemer. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. And we see that thirdly in the baby's name. And the women of the neighborhood, verse 17, the Lady Society of Bethlehem gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. How would you like it if you spent all kinds of time preparing a list of baby names for your baby, comparing it with the baby names your sister has planned for her baby, and you've got it all ready to go, and the Lady Society says, no, his name is Goliath. Or her name is Gertrude. And that's it. Well, we don't know anything about this custom. But we see it once more in the Bible when the neighbors and relatives gathered around Elizabeth to name her baby Zechariah. We read that in Luke 1. And they would have called him, the relatives and the friends, the neighbors come together. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. But in this case, it was the right name. They named him Obed. And that's his name. Obed. It's a lovely name. It means servant. One who serves. Obed's the servant. The one who came to serve the Lord by filling Naomi's life and redeeming her. Thus he also came to serve Naomi by being her redeemer, her restorer of life, her nourisher in her old age. Fills her lap when he's a baby. Redeems her land and her name when he grows up. Keeps her tied to the promised land, to the inheritance of the covenant. But he's also serving in a third way the Lord's greater purpose of providing a king for Israel, because his grandson is David, the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's in the Lord's marvelous plan of redemption. Obed, the Redeemer, has a great calling to serve the Lord's purposes, and he will do that. And we stand amazed to see the Lord's purposes being worked out through his servant, Obed. Working out his purposes for our salvation at that very moment. And that's a great calling, brothers and sisters, to be the servant, the one who serves. Jesus said that, I am among you as one who serves. He didn't come to protect his life from us, but he came to give his life up for us as a ransom for many. And Isaiah's favorite name for Jesus is this word, Obed. Obed Yahweh, servant of the Lord. He came as a root out of dry ground to bring new harvest to Israel. He came as a shoot from a stump of Jesse to bring new life to Jesse's dead tree. He's a servant for our salvation. I'm among you as Obed who serves, the one who serves. And that's exactly what Philippians says about Jesus, that he didn't come to hang on to himself and protect himself, but he became a servant, took the form of a servant and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And he took upon himself our emptiness, Naomi's emptiness and bitterness and curse and sin and pain and grief. Took our sorrows. He carried our griefs, right? He took our suffering and he went all the way down to death for us on a cross so that the empty might be made full. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he made himself poor so that we who are poor might become rich. For our sake, he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. Come to the Savior, whatever your burdens be. Hear now his loving call. Cast all your care on me. Come. And for every grief in Jesus, you will find a sure and safe relief, a loving friend and kind. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for Obed, the servant of the Lord. Thank you for what Obed was willing to do later for Naomi, for her family. Thank you that through Obed, Bethlehem Ephrathah was brought into David's family so that the true Obed of the Lord Jesus Christ, could be born there for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're among us as one who serves. You serve our salvation, and there's no weight and no strain and no trouble, no heaviness and no bitterness, and no pain too heavy, too dirty, too awful for you to carry. And so we come to you for restoration of life and nourishment every day. Amen.